Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, you have love one to another. It shows. You come in here smiling, greeting one another. I love to be greeted. Some of you, somebody came all the way from the front to the witch's front and back. to greet me. I feel honored. God has caused us to sit together in heavenly places. This is a heavenly place. So glad they said unto me, let's go to the house of the Lord. No place I'd rather be. It's proof, too, that many, if not most of you, love the Lord, or are loved by the Lord. We're going to look at things that we've looked at hundreds, if not thousands of times. Same things. To write, to preach, for us to study the same things is not grievous. But it's wonderful, in these types of Christ. That's what our Lord... Why do we teach and preach the types? Because it's God's Word. There was a time when that's the only word there was before the New Testament was written. Our Lord preached from those types. Preached himself. And the disciples on that road, their hearts were just full, weren't they? Of Christ. It's God's Word. That's why we preach it. And really, Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and to the testimony, if they preach not, speak not according to my word, there's no light in it. God's Old Testament is not done away with. No, we preach the law, don't we? The law is schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The Old Testament types and pictures prove Christ, don't they? Unless you know something of the types and emblems and things in Old Testament, you don't know the Christ who came, do you? That's the only way you know it, man. It proves us. You know that? The Old Testament proves us. The Scriptures prove us. God said in Deuteronomy 8, He said, I'm going to prove you, my people, by this manna. Remember that? Deuteronomy. He said, I'm going to prove you and humble you by this manna. You're going to eat the same bread 40 years. Now, who was grateful? Who was thankful? Who was hungry at the end of 40 years? Who never got tired of the manna? That's who was grateful. Humble. Blessed are the hunger and thirst. And these Old Testament types are pictures of our Lord. Do you ever look at pictures of your children when they were real young? You still look at any picture like that? Why? Well, I've got this picture of Hannah in my drawer. And I've got pictures of your children when they were young in my drawer. This is not the top picture either. But every now and then I open my drawer and I go through these pictures. I look at your daughter. And I think, they're precious to me. Still precious. Who loves the Lord Jesus Christ? Who really loves the Lord Jesus Christ? It's those who want to hear about him. It's those who can never get enough of, never tired of looking at the pictures. That's why we look at the Old Testament time. And many other reasons. All right. Betty has asked we remember Richard Hodges in prayer. He fell and hurt himself. So let's ask the Lord's blessings on us today. Our Father, we truly are grateful that you brought us here. None of your people feel worthy of the least of thy mercies. That's what Jacob said and all his sons say. We're not worthy of the least of thy mercies and all the truth that you've shown us. You've reserved mercy and truth for your people. And God's people never get tired, never tire of this blessed truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. By your grace, because you first loved us, we love you and love your salvation and love your word and love your truth and love your Son. Cursed is everyone that loveth not the Lord Jesus Christ. But oh, how blessed are they that do. And we believe by your grace, by your mercy, we do love thy Son. We do love your people. We do love the kingdom of God. We do love the worship of what we're doing here. We're so thankful, Lord, that you brought us here. So thankful. So thankful. And someday we'll realize and be thankful as we should be as we sit around the throne and hear once again about our Lamb that was slain. Thank you, Lord. Bless those who are suffering. We ask your mercy upon Richard, Lord, that you reveal yourself to him. And so many others, Lord, that we have a burden for. Our children, grandchildren, those around us. May our heart's desire and prayer be to God for Rocky Mount, Roanoke, that they might be saved. Speak to us, show us Christ one more time. Take the things of Christ, send your spirit, and take the things of Christ, the woman's seed, and show them unto it. In his name, amen. Our Lord said in Luke 24 to his disciples, when he was preaching to them, he said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things?" And again, he said, it says he opened their scripture, opened their understanding that they might understand the scripture. And he began in the laws of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, preaching the things concerning himself. Because they are they which testify of Christ. This is why God wrote the book. It's all about God's Son. But more specifically, it's all about Christ crucified. How Christ came into this world to save sinners. And how God shows us that is in the very beginning, the very first sinners. There were only two sinners on earth. And the Lord Jesus Christ came and preached the gospel to them. And all of God's chosen people from then on are going to hear the gospel. That's how we know. Christ, you know, we were talking, trying to say this last time, and Melanie came up. Our women are so well versed in the scripture, so well taught, astute students. And she came up and said, "Yes, Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world." I said, "Melanie, I should have quoted that. I forgot that verse. Before there was a creation, before there was light, before there was anything, Christ was the Lamb slain." Does that not tell us that everything created and everything after that points to Christ and Him crucified? The Lamb. Before there was an earth, there was a Lamb slain. And when it's all over, when there is no more earth, God's people in the new heaven are going to be seeing a Lamb. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing. Adam and Eve, go to Genesis 1. Adam and Eve were fallen creatures. They fell. They fell. They were dead. They became dead in trespass and sin. They weren't created that way. They weren't created that way. But they fell. And it was Spurgeon that once said, "If you're wrong on the fall, you're going to be wrong on it all." What happened in the garden? What happened in the beginning? Explains everything that follows. Explains everything, why everything is the way it is. tells us who God is. It tells us what man is. It tells us why this world is the way it is and why God's going to destroy it. What happened in the garden? Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. Look at verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26. Let us make man in our image. Us. The Trinity. Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. But God's a spirit. Holy Spirit's a spirit. Who's the image? Christ is the image. Let us make man. And so Christ is God. God the Father is God. The Spirit is God. And without Christ was not anything made that was made. And Adam and Eve, male and female, look at verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created him. Sin entered man in chapter 3. And man lost that image completely. Man doesn't bear that image at all. When you talk about an image, don't just think of outward flesh. Because when Christ came, there was no beauty in him. I'm certain that Adam and Eve were the most beautiful human beings, fleshly speaking, that ever lived on this planet. Don't you? Aren't you? That's not the image that they bore, per se. Okay? Christ, there was no beauty, no form, no comeliness, no outward beauty in him that we should desire him. But you look in his face. You look in his eyes. You're going to see dove's eyes. You're going to see pure eyes. You're going to see a countenance that shines with the glory of God. You're going to see the beauty of God in his character, in his face. You're going to see honesty. You're going to see purity. You're going to see holiness. You're going to see righteousness. You're going to see integrity. You're going to see truth. No guile. Glory. That's the image. And man had that. He lost it. All of it. If you look at man now, go to death row. And look in the face of a hardened criminal. It's like the face of an animal. Isn't it? A predator. Isn't it? Look in their eyes. It's like the face of a wild animal. That's the image. That's the image that man lost. Now God, look at verse chapter 2. God first spoke to Adam, not Eve. This is important. Chapter 2, verse 16. The Lord God, verse 15, he took the man. This is before Eve was created. He took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it, not toil, not labor. Dress it. God's going to provide everything. The Lord God commanded the man. He spoke to the man, right? Eve wasn't even around. Now, what's this picture of? Christ, the man, their husband. God, in sundry times and divers manners, spake unto the fathers, not the mothers, the fathers, by the prophets, not the prophetesses. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by the Son, not the mother of the Son. One mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. And we're going to see how that Eve was deceived, not the man. Eve spoke when she shouldn't have. Right? All right? The man. The woman was created for the man. Is that what the scripture says? I was going to have you turn to 1 Corinthians 11. It talks about the man being the head of the woman. Oh, how modern woman, man, hates this. But it's the truth, isn't it? And we see how that everything has just fallen completely apart because of man's and woman's rejection of God's order of all things. Adam and Eve were created, they were married by God. Marriage is ordained of God for the happiness, for the good of man. But marriage preeminently is a type of Christ. That's what Ephesians 5 says. This is a mystery, but I speak of Christ and his church, Mary. Christ is the head, is it not? Christ is the spokesman, is he not? Do you think the disciples were doing any talking while Christ was around? In fact, they were rarely apart from him. He was always together. When two become married, they become one. They don't go their separate way. All right? Chapter 3, this woman was alone with the serpent. She shouldn't have been, should she? Right? When two are married, now, stay with me. When two are married, God said in chapter 2, it's not good for man to be alone. So he made the woman as a helpmeet. And vice versa. But he said plainly that the woman was for the man, and the woman was of the man. When God created the woman, he created her out of the side of man. What a picture that is of his bride that came out of the side of Christ. The man's the head, the woman is for the man, and the church is for Christ. For his honor, for his glory. He's the head. Well, this woman, Eve, left her husband for some reason and got alone with the serpent. Something bad's going to happen. Right? Not good that man be alone. In Ecclesiastes, go to Ecclesiastes 4 with me. You know, right after Proverbs, Ecclesiastes 4. Now, marriage is ordained of God. Some people are not given in marriage, and that's fine. Scripture says, as a matter of fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, it's better if you're not given, it's not given to you to be married, then that's fine. It's even better if you're married to the Lord. He that's married careth for how he may please his wife or husband. He that's not married careth for how they may please their Lord. Paul was not married, was he? He was totally given to our Lord. Our Lord was his husband, right? He never wanted to be alone. No, not without him. If you're going to be alone with the Lord. Okay? But look at Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his fellow. If you fall, you're alone. Who's going to pick you up? Well, if you're married to the Lord, he will. But if you have a husband or a wife, that's what we're for. Woe to him that's alone when he falleth, yet not another to help him up. Verse 11, again, if two lie together, then they have heat. How can one warm alone? So marriage is good. And we're not, here's the picture I'm trying to show us, is that we don't go our separate ways. When you get married, you don't go your separate ways. You're one. But if you do, trouble's coming. Okay? It's two become one. And the Lord has ordained this. Good. Man and woman, male and female, had their different aspects that God created them, and they both needed each one. Checks and balances. And look at 1 Corinthians 7. Turn over there quickly. I've got to hurry. My. But this is important, because this woman got along with the tempter, and she fell. We're no match for them alone. Two are better than one. That's why where two or three gathered together is better than alone, right? Better to come meet with the bride. That's where the husband's going to be. And we're going to hear from him, be protected by him. 1 Corinthians 7, this is where he says it's good for a man not to touch a woman, but nevertheless to avoid fornication, that every man have his own wife. And on it goes. Verse 5, defraud ye not the other, that is, don't withhold what is due, what each needs, everything that that is, except with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. And then come together that Satan tempt you not. You go your separate way, Satan's going to tempt you. And he did. And the woman fell. If you go too near, why was she near that forbidden tree? What was she doing near that tree? See you in a minute. If you don't want to fall to forbidden things, don't go near them. Right? She was alone, tempted by Satan. She was near that temptation, and she fell. Isn't that a needful observation? All right, back to our text, Genesis 4. Genesis chapter 3. The serpent. Why is he called a serpent? It's no profit to us to try to figure out his form and what he looked like and all that, what that means. No profit at all. We don't know. Conjecture. But we do know that he's called the serpent because of his subtlety, like a serpent. The subtlety, the silence, the trickery, you know, a serpent, snake bite. Anybody been bitten by a snake? You don't see them, or you wouldn't get bit by them, unless you're handling them. You shouldn't be doing that. That's the point. Don't go near them if you know where they are. Don't go. But a serpent is sly, is subtle. He is more subtle than any beast of the field. Deadly. Poison of asps. Deadly. That's why he's called the serpent. In Numbers, when the people sinned against God and Moses, it says God sent fiery serpents. Bit them all. Well, they all knew it. They were all bit and dying. What'd God do? How are we going to get to that and not preach that? God lifted up, our Lord said, as Moses lifted up the serpent on a pole and Christ hung on that cross. You know, not the only thing that was bruised there. It's his body, but the serpent's head. But the serpent, all right, is more subtle. And Satan is wily, crafty. He's a master manipulator. He knows human nature. He was there with the first human beings that lived. They were the smartest, most intelligent, most upright human beings ever. And Eve was deceived. He began to deceive her by telling her what was bad was good, and what was bitter was sweet. And he's been doing it ever since. And we're going to see how that his seat is in religion. But the woman, and you know these verses. He put a question mark on God's word. Hath God said, question mark. Hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree? Did God really say that? Oh, my. Isn't that what religion? Why do we have different translations of Scripture now? For that reason. For that very reason. I know it says that, but. Did it really say that? The woman. Now again, she's speaking for Adam. Shouldn't have been doing it. She shouldn't have been speaking for Adam. She should have said, I'm going to get my husband. He'll answer for you. Isn't that how we're to resist the devil? Huh? Didn't Peter say in 1 Peter 5, resist the devil in the faith? How's that? Michael the archangel wouldn't contend with him. You know what he said? The Lord rebuked thee, Satan. She should have said, I'm going to go get my husband. He'll answer for me. Adam wanted to see. She said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Did God say that? No, he did not. No, she added some words to it. God didn't say, don't touch it. He didn't say that. Is it important that God's word be exactly like God says it? It sure is. You add one word or take one word, you can change the whole meaning of it. Yeah, God said, touch not, taste not. No, he didn't say that. And that's what religion, touch not, taste not, handle not. Uh-uh. Oh, yes, it's important. If speak not according to his word. Exactly. Preach the word, Timothy. Preach the word. Exactly like God said. Exactly. I heard one of these liars, with that guy, that liar in Lynchburg, he's dead now. I heard him dealing with Romans 8. And he completely skipped over verses 29 and 30, for whom he did foreknow, he did preach. Completely glossed over that. That's the whole purpose of Romans 8. That's the purpose of salvation. The purpose of God according to election. My state. Well, she changed it. Serpent said, so now the serpent completely denies the word of God. You shall not surely die. You won't die. And isn't that religion? No, man's not dead. He's sick. He's still got some of the image of God, and he's just sick. And we just have to get that image out of him. We just have to get it to rise to the top. No, we're going to see. God said, dead. Barnard used to say, dead means graveyard dead. Stinketh dead. Dead, dead. Dead means dead, doesn't it? In Adam, all died. And he completely denied. And what he proposed then was, God knows you'll be like God. You'll have free will. This is what he said. Because that's what he thought. I will. And God showed him different. And now he's going to try to get to man. And that's been the lie, and that's been man's contention with God and with truth ever since. Free will. Anybody that believes man has free will is lost. That's a lie from Satan himself. It started in the garden. All right, so when the woman saw the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eye. That's the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. She ate it. Then her husband saw this, and he chose her over God. That's what happened. He wasn't deceived. But he just chose her over God. So that's just as bad. And the eyes of them both. And so now they're naked. They're running. They're hiding from God. They're afraid. All right. Here's the promise. Down in verse 14. The Lord God said, he came to, who did he speak to first? Who did the Lord deal with first? He said to Adam, where art thou? But who did he come and deal with? For he didn't condemn, he didn't rebuke Adam and Eve yet. He's going to. But he handled Satan first. The Lord said to the serpent, verse 14, because thou hast done this, cursed. You're under a curse. You're going to be on your belly from now on. The Lord first dealt with the Satan and pronounced a curse upon him. You're cursed. You're done for. You're done in. It just remains to be seen. Well, you'll never exist again. I'm going to put you away. That's what the Lord said. Now, when our Lord Jesus Christ, the man, came to this earth, who did he handle first? Before he called his disciples, he faced Satan. Second Adam, didn't he? Every temptation, tempted at all points like as we are. Satan's not all wise, not all knowing. If he was, he wouldn't. He'd have seen right there. I'm battling the wrong person here. I need to submit. And our Lord, right then and there, showed him, your time is very little now. I'm going to put you away. And then in verse 15, God said this. He said in verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman whom you deceived, whom you enticed, whom you caused to fall, between thy seed and her seed, and it, her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It is a him. And John, when he wrote his gospel, he said, that holy thing is the Son of God, the seed of woman that's to come. So God made this prophecy. God made this promise. God, Christ, I believe this was Christ who was talking to Adam and Eve and to the serpent. I do. I believe it's Christ. They heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That's Christ, isn't it? Walking. Christ walked among us. His delights were with the sons of men, Proverbs 8 said. You're rejoicing in the habitable parts of the earth. It's only fitting that Christ would come to the first sinner, first man, the first woman, walk with them and talk with them. Proof that God sent him. So God, in prophecy and promise through Christ preaching, told of the seed of woman. Now, woman doesn't have seed. Right? Seed, the word is sperm. Comes from the man. A woman cannot, there's no life in her womb unless the man puts the seed in it. A woman cannot produce life. She can only receive life. Right? The old saying, what came first, the chicken or the egg? That's evolution, is what they say. Why, the rooster did. And then the chicken. And you can't have chicks with just an egg. Anybody knows that. Okay? The seed of woman? She doesn't have one. That's impossible. Oh, God said, I'll show you a sign. In Isaiah, he said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child. That's not possible. No. With man, it's impossible. No, with God. And when, and see, a child will be born, Isaiah 9, but the Son, who's always with the Father from the beginning, the only begotten of God, the Son is given. And you're going to call this babe, this child, that holy thing that was in her, the Son of God. Never been one before. Never been anyone like him. Seed of God. Come from a woman. And everything, we're going to see this in both messages. Now that every single offspring that comes from man is sinful. Sinful. This is the second Adam he promises. The covenant head, as I quoted, in Adam all die, but in Christ they'll be made alive. Romans 5, I had to see all these scriptures turned to. Time is up. Romans 5 says, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Now, had Adam not sinned, see, in Adam all die. Not Eve. We don't come from Eve. We come from Adam. Right. And Adam, and I said this, Adam rebelled willingly. Unbelievably, he chose that woman over God. And that's the greater sin in it. Men sin, men and women sin in ignorance. They just sin anyway. She knew better, but she was just ignorant and deceived. And this is why God said a woman is not to have any authority in the church ever again, or ever, and speak for on behalf of, because it only gets worse. Worse. And religion today is run by women, and it's clear, and she's even called the Great War. And it's not to be. But where am I? It says, look at verse 15. It says, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. The seed of God is Christ. The woman's seed that came from, the one who came from woman, the virgin-born son, is Christ. And every mention of seed began with Abraham. Where God said, I'll bless your seed. In your seed shall all people be blessed. It's talking about Abraham? No. Paul wrote that in Galatians 4, didn't he? No, the seed. He's talking about one. He's talking about Christ. He's the seed. All of God's people are blessed in because of one. The woman's seed, the virgin-born son of the Most High God. Now, when they fail, sin, sorrow, and the Lord said to woman. Now he speaks to the woman. I'll greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. We're going to see that in the next message. First man and woman, the first son. Oh my. In sorrow. Your husband's going to rule over you. That's the way it is. This is a man's world. And women are so abused. It's awful. Like Christ's bride, the sons of men abuse the sons of God. Always have. This is their world. We got another one coming. We're going to go and be with our husband. No more abusive, no more law, and no more monster. Married to a monster, that old man. Don't you look forward to that? And he said to the man, because you've hearkened unto the voice of your wife. And I'm going to curse everything. Cursed is the ground. Curse, thorns, thistles, sweat, toil, labor, but no real rest. I'm going to get up and I'm going to do it all over again. Till you go back to the ground from which you were made. You're going to work in the ground and the dirt and the earth. You're going to toil all the days of your life in this earth. What are you going to get? A hole in the ground when it's all over. And you're going to turn back to the dirt that you came from. Vanity of vanity. But God. I believe God loved Adam and Eve. I'm quite certain of it. How do I know? How do you know? Because he spoke to them. Because he promised to them. There were only two sinners on the earth. And he came and preached the gospel to them. He's going to have the preeminence. When Adam sinned, he was a chief sinner. He was the only sinner. This is faithful, saved, worthy of all acceptation. Christ came to the world to save sinners. Well, when there was one sinner on earth, here came Christ. And preached to him. Promised to him. Said, oh, you're going to have suffering in the world. You're going to have suffering, sorrow, pain, thorns, thistles, labor. But I'm coming. I'm coming back to get you out of this mess you've got yourself in. Because I'm the faithful husband, you see. This is the husband. She left Adam. Okay. But the second Adam will never leave her. She'll try to divorce him. He said, I'm not going to sign the papers. See, Adam couldn't save her. But ours can. And must. And will. And doth. And shall. Second Adam, our true husband. the woman's seed. That's who. And what the Lord did, he told them, he prophesied, like Manoah and his wife, you know. Manoah was afraid God was going to kill him. And she said, no, he wouldn't have shown us these things. He wouldn't have told us these things. Remember? Numbers 13. The Lord wouldn't have told us these things. The Lord told Adam and Eve. And he showed them. And she said he wouldn't have accepted the sacrifice. I love this. In verse 21, the Lord, unto Adam and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. What did he do? What happened? He killed a lamb. You say it doesn't say that. God's people know what that was that God killed, because he was before this world began. It was a lamb's lamb. The margin said of the sheep or the goats. He took the firstling of the flock, a lamb without spot and blemish, because he did it the rest of the book. And he, right before the eyes of these two shamed, naked, scared, guilty sinners, hopeless, without hope, afraid, heads hanging, in sorrow already, what are we going to do? You've sinned against God. And God said, here's what I want to do. And he took that innocent substitute, that lamb, right before their eyes, as they watched in horror, as one who had no sin was made sin for them. And he cut that lamb's throat right before their eyes. And they saw blood. They had never seen blood before. They didn't know what blood was. They didn't know what death really was. But God showed them. And this is what gave them repentance. This is what, before this, they're blaming each other. Before this, they're justifying themselves and blaming somebody else. Now they're going to see what it takes to put away what they've done. And they're going to justify God if he condemns them. And they're going to condemn themselves. What showed them that? Christ crucified. The only thing that will bring repentance. You know that? This is what God will do to the sinner. This is what God must do for the sinner. Kill an innocent substitute in our stead and take his covering, his beauty, his glory, and cover you in it. And by his death and by his blood, your sins are atoned for. And he told them. Is that all God said to Adam and Eve? You know it wasn't. No. He's not going to just turn them out and say, well, have at it. Hope the best for you. No, he told them. And now it's going to be this blood. It's going to be a lamb. It's going to be a substitute. This is your hope. This is how you come to me. And this is how every son of Adam who comes to God, he's going to come to God to be atoned for, to be forgiven, to be covered, to be saved. The blood of a lamb. And it's not a lamb. It's a person. You know our Lord preached that. And I didn't tell the half of it. I can't wait for him to tell it. Okay.